Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You once again this day. We are so thankful for Your Word. We are so thankful that You have come down to us and spoken to us in a language that we can understand, that we would hear the good news of the Gospel. We would hear of the ways in which You have so richly blessed us and continue to do so. May we be comforted and assured that You will do so always in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to two places. First to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Very end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. And then also 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read through verse 13. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14 at verse 40 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 1. We'll also be looking at Belgic Confession article 30. Belgic Confession article 30, which you can find in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal on page 866. First Corinthians chapter 14 at verse 40. Hear now the word of our God. Let all things be done decently and in good order. And then turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Then look with me at Belgic Confession, Article 30, on page 866 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal, on the government of the church. We believe that this true church ought to be governed according to the spiritual order that our Lord has taught us in His Word. There should be ministers or pastors to preach the Word of God and administer the sacraments. There should also be elders and deacons, along with the pastors, to make up the council of the church. By this means, true religion is preserved, true doctrine is able to take its course, and evil men are corrected spiritually and held in check, so that also the poor and all the afflicted may be helped and comforted according to their need. By this means, everything will be done well and in good order in the church when such men are elected who are faithful and are chosen according to the rule that Paul gave to Timothy. You'll be helped to keep your Bible open, but also your Psalter hymnal there to Article 30. We'll look back at it a few times. But brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we take up the exciting topic of church government. I know that this is something that you're all just like, yes, Pastor, I just so much want to know more about church government. Probably not. But while this is not a topic that we would say is central to the Christian faith, we said together the Apostles' Creed, didn't we? There's nothing in there about church government. It's not central to the Christian faith. It's a topic, though, that is still important for us to understand because, of course, it's God's Word. He said it. Therefore, we should believe it. And so while it's not central to the Christian faith or a gospel, church government, though, is something that God has given to the church in order that the church would be served by Christ and the gospel, and that the church would be a place in which the grace of God would be effectively dispensed to all the people. God works through people, doesn't he? He works through pastors and elders and deacons and all of us as God's people in the various ways that he has gifted us. And so God has given a particular structure to his church in order for his grace that is given by Christ through the Holy Spirit dispensed to all of the people within the church, that every member of the church would be taken care of, because God cares for us. And he cares for us in such, you know, we think about this as sort of like, maybe as a failing, that God chose sinful men to lead and serve his people. And we might say, well, you know, God, you could have used angels. That would have been pretty great. I think that would have worked out better. And from a human standpoint, it most certainly would have. But when we think about the fact that God uses sinful men to serve his church in leadership and nurture people in the faith, that is a reminder to us of just how powerful God is. That God would work through sinful, broken pots to be vessels that are worthy of carrying the good news of the gospel unto his people. And so as we think about church government, we have to remember that this is the way that God has organized his church for our benefit. He is serving us. And so as we look at these commands, it is important for us to be reminded of that. Before we get too much more into church government, though, as and what the Lord says to us in his word about that, I want us to think about the place that church government takes in terms of all the other doctrines that we believe concerning our God and the gospel. As I said, it's not a central doctrine to the gospel. It's rather a side doctrine, if you will, that is in service to the gospel. You see that this is laid out for us clearly in Article 30, because we read there, sort of in the middle, the second to last paragraph there on page 867, we read there, "By this means, true religion is preserved. True doctrine is able to take its course, and evil men are corrected spiritually and held in check, so that also the poor and all the afflicted may be helped and comforted according to their need." Now I say this because this is something important to consider, that church government is not a gospel issue. To leave a church because you don't agree with its style of church government would be to leave really for an unbiblical reason to leave a church. A church should never split over an issue like this. When you look at the Reformation, the Reformers, of course, objected to the Pope claiming that he was the head of the church. because only Christ is the head of the church. But they didn't split because they disagreed with the general structure of the government of the Catholic Church. They did disagree, and as we see, they did go in a much more biblical direction as far as church government goes, but that was not a reason for which they said, this is something we're going to split over. However, while this is more of what we might say a minor issue, it's still helpful for us to understand and follow as closely as we can the biblical teaching regarding church government, because, of course, in doing so, first and foremost, we are seeking to be faithful to Christ. Kind of a big deal, right? We want to be faithful to Christ. And secondly, we want to be effective and useful tools in Christ's service. And so, of course, to do that and to be that, we have to obey Christ in all things. And that, of course, goes along with church government. And so as a church, we should desire to as much as possible follow all of Christ's commands, including those regarding church government. As we look at church government, we must always keep in mind that God has instituted the type of church governance He has, and the offices of the church, the three offices of the church, pastor, elder, and deacon, for our good and benefit. Remember, Christ is the only head of the church, and He is our good shepherd, which means that He is going to always try to take care of us. And when I mean try to take care of us, I mean He's not, oh, I hope I can take care of them, but He is taking care of us in very effective and meaningful ways. And He is pleased to use sinful men to benefit all of His sheep. So as we think about the style and the offices of the church, we're not just to just say, well, that's just irrelevant. Irrelevant to our understanding of Christ, irrelevant to our understanding of His care for us. Because actually, when we look at the way Christ has organized His church, we see His care for us. We see the way that He loves us. And so this is not a small thing for us to consider then. Now anyone that's serious about understanding biblical church government and the style that Christ Himself has instituted must come to this one conclusion. The church is not a democracy. The church is not a democracy. The church is a monarchy. It has one king, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king. He is the one that died and paid for the church with His own precious blood. He is the one that was raised and ascended to sit on the throne, to rule over all things in heaven and on earth, in order that all things would be brought under subjection to Him for His glory and our benefit. We have to keep that in mind. We have to remember that. That we as a church, in everything that we do, we are being reminded that Christ is our King and that we are seeking to serve Him in all things for His glory. That is what needs to be done in every sermon that is preached, every class that is taught, every decision that is made, every worship service that is held. That must be at the forefront of our minds. That we are seeking to worship, glorify, and obey our Savior and our King. Now, because Christ is the only head of the church, this has serious implications for how we understand the offices of the church and, in general, congregational life. The pastor, elders, and deacons of the church are all under Christ. and must submit and obey Christ in all things as much as humanly possible. This means that pastors, elders, and deacons must do everything in accordance with the Word of God and in accordance with the principles that flow from the Word of God. So from a church government standpoint, that is the responsibility that is given to the men that serve in those offices. However, this also means that the congregation is responsible to respect and honor the men that hold those offices, because they must recognize that the men whom God has put over them are ruling over them under Christ. If you disrespect or disobey a police officer, you are not just disrespecting or disobeying that police officer personally, but you are also disrespecting and disobeying the entire government, because that police officer represents the authority of the government. Well, in the same way, if you disrespect and disobey the authority structures that God has placed in His church, you are ultimately seeking to dishonor and disobey God Himself. As long as what the pastor, elder, and deacons have called you to do is biblical. That's, of course, the restriction there, isn't it? Just as when we think of the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, it doesn't say obey them in everything. It says honor them, because what the expectation is that the parents will only tell the children to do what is biblically good. So while it doesn't say in the Bible, children, you need to go to bed, you need to honor your father and your mother when they tell you to do that, because they are doing it for your good in accordance with the wisdom and principles that are found in the Word of God. We all need sleep. And no parent wants a child that's sleep deprived. Anyway, that's an aside. But this is very relevant in the time in which we live, isn't it? As we think about church government. Because we live in a time in which, historically, in the 20th century, and then the beginning of the 21st century we're now in, we have seen hundreds, if not thousands, of church splits. Oftentimes over very silly things. And we live in a time where right now there are lots of splits and divisions in churches because of COVID, because of the response to the government, because of vaccines, and so on. I'm so thankful that we haven't seen any of that in this congregation. We're very blessed. Very thankful. I think I speak on behalf of the entire council and consistory that we're very thankful. We haven't received any angry letters or anything like that. That's a real blessing. And I think it's just a wonderful grace from the Lord as we think about the way that this church has carried through this very difficult time. But many of you have friends or family that are in churches where that sort of thing is going on, where there is a splitting or a dissension that's going on, a rebellion of sorts. If we follow the biblical principles, however, that are given regarding church government, COVID isn't a reason to split, is it? Nor is it a legitimate reason to leave a church. Nor is it a reason for fighting or division to take place. As long as the leaders of the church are seeking to be faithful to the Word of God and are showing legitimate reasons for what they are doing, whether you agree or disagree with them or not, we are called to submit to the decisions made by the consistory, which is made up of the pastor and the elders, and the decisions made by the council, which is made up of the pastor, elders, and deacons. And that is the way that God has set up His church for His benefit. and for our benefit and our good and for His glory. Now we're going to change course here a little bit and get into some of the qualifications of the pastors and elders, which are the same. Bishop or presbyter is the same term that refers to both pastor and elders, and the qualifications given to deacons. But a preliminary note before we get into that, though, there are these are the qualifications of the offices of the church. We'll get into that. But before we get into that, I just want to make one note, and that is, just because a man meets the qualifications for these offices, that doesn't necessarily mean that he has the gifts for those offices. This has been a point in which our churches have been rightly discerning for quite a long time, really. If a man gets put up for pastor, elder, or deacon who fits all of these qualifications, yet doesn't have any of the gifts necessary to fulfill the specific office, we just say, well, maybe he'll grow into it. For example, in our tradition, many men, when they're young, they first serve as deacons in the church, following somewhat of the principle that's laid down in 1 Timothy 3:10, where the men are to be tested before becoming deacons. And so we say, well, the deaconship is then also a testing ground for them if they want to be elders later on. And so we use the deacon service of being a deacon as sort of a stepping stone to being an elder, which I don't think is a very good or helpful way of looking at the office of deacon. It shouldn't be seen as a stepping stone to becoming an elder. Rather, it is its own distinct office that is specifically with men who are gifted in serving people's physical needs along with their spiritual needs. But it's also not good to think about the office of deacon as sort of the stepping stone to elder, because while a man may be gifted to serve as a deacon, that doesn't necessarily mean he's gifted to be an elder. There's different gifts associated with the different offices. The opposite is also true. While a man may be gifted to a particular calling, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're qualified to serve. Think about that. We had that argument a lot in the Christian Reformed Church with women in office, didn't we? We said, well, this woman, she's got great gifts. She's greatly gifted by the Lord to do this and that and all that other thing. Yeah, but qualification. You have to have both. Right? So, as we look at these qualifications, though, I just want us to be aware that in order to serve in these offices, there must also be a giftedness present to carry out that office. Often these gifts are closely related to those qualifications, but sometimes those gifts go beyond the qualification. For example, a pastor must be able to teach. That is a qualification, but we wouldn't want it to stop there. If he's really good in the classroom, we'd also want the pastor to be able to preach, wouldn't we? That's sort of an important gift that he has to have. And so we see that the gifts sometimes go beyond what is qualification for the office. Okay. So with that, let's now look at the qualifications now. As we look at them, I'm going to read over what we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But as I read over the qualifications that are here, between the office of bishop or presbyter, which refers to, as I said, both pastors and elders, and the qualifications which are given to deacons, they're very similar. But now I'm going to read over the character qualifications here, and I want us to think, who does this sound like? I don't mean in our congregation, I mean, who in the Bible does this sound like? Okay? So the first qualification, blameless. Blameless. Husband of one wife, or we might say, covenantally faithful and sexually chaste. Temperate. Sober-minded. Good behavior. Hospitable. Able to teach. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, not a novice, meaning not a novice in the faith, not new to the faith, a good testimony among those who are outside, reverent, not double-tongued, holding the mystery of the faith with a good conscience. Besides husband of one wife, which we can understand more generally as being covenantally faithful and sexually chaste, who does this sound like? Who does this sound like? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? And that's the point. The leaders of Christ's church are to be Christ-like, and they are to lead Christ's people just as Christ leads us. They are to lead God's people in the same manner that Christ would personally lead them himself. Which is why it's so important that only men that are Christ-like are ordained to the offices of the church. When they are, as we read in Article 30, used by God so that the true religion is preserved, true doctrine is able to take its course, the evil men are corrected spiritually and held in check, and so also the poor and all the afflicted may be helped and comforted according to their need. That is what we are looking for to happen in the church. The danger, of course, is when you get men into these offices that are not qualified, they are not Christ-like, that they will do incredible damage to the church. I would rather have a man in office who is not gifted but qualified than a man who is gifted but not qualified. For an ungifted man who is qualified may be ineffectual in carrying out the duties of the office, but a qualified man can be trusted at the end of the day. A gifted man who is not qualified will most certainly be used of the devil to do great evil and harm to Christ's church. I say this is especially important when calling a minister. Too often when a church calls a minister, what happens in Reformed churches? How's it go? Well, we call him and usually his wife to come out for a weekend, right? We show them the sights and all the nice things that are around. If you're in Iowa, there's not much niceness out there, but cornfields. But anyway, here in Kelowna, there'd be lots of nice things to show around, right, and all those things. And then you have them preach, you know, two times, and we'll see how he conducts the worship service, and we'll maybe have a time for Q&A questions, and where does he stand biblically, right? What does he see his role as in the church, and what is his particular giftedness to this, that, young people, old people, that sort of thing? But that's all good. But in that process, there's very little consideration given to, well, what is the man's character? Is he Christ-like? He doesn't have to be perfect, or else no one would be qualified on this earth to be a minister or an elder or a deacon. But do you see something of Christ in him? It is one thing for a leader in Christ's church to teach and believe the right doctrine. It's another thing for that man to have wisdom. What is wisdom, children? What is wisdom? Wisdom is not only knowing the right thing, but also living it out. And the leaders of Christ's church must have godly wisdom. Christ didn't just teach us knowledge, did he? As our King, he also showed us practically how we are supposed to live our lives in the way that he lived his life. Christ didn't just tell us he was gentle. He was and is gentle. Right? And so that is something that we need to look for and we should expect from the office bearers of Christ's church. This then affects the relationship that the pastor, elders, and deacons have to the congregation. The pastor, elders, and deacons are to lead and serve in a manner that is like Christ. And the church is to submit themselves to the pastor, elders, and deacons in like manner of submitting to Christ. Now in closing, I want us to leave with this thought on the church and church government. The church as a whole is to be characterized as Christ-like. If someone were to walk in here and be here for a few weeks, get to know us, they should sense and see that the culture of this church is like Christ. That there is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I got lost in the word, but self-control at the end, right? All those fruit of the Spirit. That should be what is characterized by our church. Because we are seeking to be like Christ. Now, that is only going to happen if their leadership in the church is Christ-like and the members of the church are seeking to be Christ-like as well. I mean, you think of the early church. They had the Apostle Paul as their church planter. And then you look at Corinth and you go, how did that happen? Well, I don't think that was the Apostle Paul's fault. Right? So, it needs to be the leadership of the church and the entire congregation on the same page. Seeking to be Christ-like for the benefit of the entire congregation, yes, but ultimately for the glory of God. When people walk into a church and they, sometimes what's characterized of Reformed churches is what? It's not a good thing. Old and cold. We don't have a lot of old people in our church, so I can't say that, but we don't want to say, we don't want the cold part, do we? We don't want anybody coming in here and saying, yeah, they just weren't friendly. No one talked to me. They were just wanting to play Dutch bingo or something silly. We don't want to do that. Why? Because that's not Christ-like. Yes, being hospitable is a qualification of being an elder, but it should be something that is endemic throughout the entire congregation. And that doesn't just mean having people over to your house, but it means really and genuinely being a friend to someone else. And I'm just throwing that out as one example of how we as a congregation are to be Christ-like, and it should start at the top, but it should go all the way down. Trickle-down economics doesn't seem to fly very good these days among economists, but it should work in terms of Christ-likeness in the church. It should start at the top, and it should go all the way down. It should be our desire that this church is full of Christ-likeness, Not just in the aspects that come easy to us, but in every aspect. I would say in this church, being hospitable comes pretty easy to us. But what about being a church of prayer? Christ was a man of prayer. Are we a church of prayer? What about being hungry for the Word of God? Christ was hungry for the Word of God. We see that even at a very young age. As I said, it has to start at the top, but it's got to go all the way down. We've got to be like Christ in every way. That should be our goal for the good of His people and for the glory of His name. May we praise Christ this day for the wise way in which He has organized and governs His church, and may we be filled with prayer for those who are called to the three offices of the church, and may we be in prayer as well that this entire congregation seeks to do everything according to God's Word for the glory of God alone. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we stand back in awe and wonder in Your wise ways, even in the ways that You have determined to govern Your church. We thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, that You are the only head, and that we can look to You as our King and know that You live, rule, and reign over all things in heaven and on earth in perfection. That everything comes to us not by chance, but comes to us from our Heavenly Father's hand and from You, O Christ, our King. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that You would be with me, that You would be with the elders, with Peter and Mark, that You would be with the deacons, with John and Wes, that You would bless us as we seek to lead Your church, not only in the truth as it is in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also in holiness, in the way that we live our lives. Help us to increase in righteousness every day, in the way that we talk and in the things that we do. We also pray, Lord, that this would be infectious in the church, that we would all seek to grow in our knowledge and in righteousness and holiness, so that Your name would be glorified by us and even by the nations. For Heavenly Father, You are a good Master. You are our good God. And we want to serve You. We want to show our love for You. And we pray that as we are filled with Christ day by day, we would grow in our ability to do so by Your grace in the power of Your most Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.